Now, the remaining ones, 2, 3, 4, and 5, are all premillennial and dispensational. Just a little disagreement amongst the premillennial camp. Oh, I should say, if you want an understanding regarding the comparison of the covenant theology and the dispensational theology, have a look at that in your own time, please, and see the distinctions there. And it is just saying that in the covenant theology, there is only two covenants in the Bible, covenants of works, covenants of grace made in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve accepted God's provision, they became the first members of the church in the Garden of Eden. There's only one church. There's a church in the Old Testament and a church in the New Testament, and it is just one big group of the redeemed. Israel nationally does not feature in it at all. The dispensationalist position is there are two purposes of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the nation of Israel and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have here in this next slide. Israel and the church. The covenants and promises of ethnic Israel are not transferred to the church. The church is a new spiritual entity with a distinct purpose and destiny. Now, within that camp, there are these differences of ideas. Number two, there are two new covenants, one for Israel and one for the church. Israel is Jeremiah 31, and the church is Hebrews 8. Some early dispensationalists advocated this, but it's only a very minor position today. But we must remember that the passage of Scripture that is quoted in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 8, cannot be disconnected from Jeremiah 31. The context demands it. The context demands it. So we're not cutting off somebody and putting somebody else in its place. We believe the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will now join the stream of the new covenant revelation. Remember the roots there in Jeremiah? The New Testament church will join that stream and get spiritual blessing from it. A little more of that later. Three, the new covenant is exclusively for Israel and will be fulfilled by Israel in the future. But look, when we come to Hebrews 10 and verse 15, let's have a look at it. Hebrews 10 and 15, we have what we call the us and them. Them and us. And this is a good them and us. Hebrews 10 and verse 15. Verse 14, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sacrificed. One offering. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now in the quotation we have the word them. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. My laws into their hearts and in their minds. Where's that quotation from? Jeremiah 31. That's them. The original recipients of the covenant. The roots and the foundations that are going to be affected eschatologically. But the writer says, but the Holy Spirit, verse 15, the Holy Spirit, also witnesses to us, for after he had said before such and such, such and such, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember them no more. The writer and the reader. Us. We get the benefits. intimate knowledge of God, the law of God written on our hearts, forgiveness of sins because we know the mediator, and we've trusted in the blood of the covenant. Number four, the church partially fulfills the new covenant now. Israel completely fulfills the new covenant in the future. Four and five is where the majority of premillennial and dispensational scholars fall. We lean more towards five, but you will find people using the word fulfills. Maybe possible, but as it has been pointed out, there are so many words in the New Testament called fulfilled when talking about the scriptures and the events and the prophecy events. This was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet so-and-so. This is done that it might be fulfilled when spoken by the prophet so-and-so. This is done that it might be fulfilled. Everywhere, fulfill, fulfill, fulfill. No fulfillment with the new covenant. We don't believe that the church directly fulfills anything in the new covenant. It is wiser to say that the church participates in that covenant that was ratified with the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus. This is why we come to point five. The church presently participates in the new covenant. Israel fulfills the new covenant in the future. Once again, the them and us. And the covenant that's mentioned is the covenant that is there in Jeremiah. And these wonderful words of Homer Kent from Grace Theological Seminary. The commonest explanation among premillennialists is that there is one new covenant. It will be fulfilled eschatologically with Israel, but is participated in soteriologically by the church today. Two words there, eschatological and soteriological. I've got to watch my upper plate here when I say that, both words. Eschatological has to do with the coming of eschatology, prophecy, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Soteriological has to do with salvation. The Greek word for salvation is soterios. Soteriological. And what you find in the New Covenant, the core of the New Covenant, are spiritual blessings that are there. Intimate knowledge of God, law written on their heart, forgiveness of sin. So what they're saying here is the church participates in the salvation aspects of the new covenant today, that Israel will receive everything in the arrival of the eschaton when the Messiah comes. Continuing. By this explanation, the biblical distinction between national Israel and the church is recognized. And the unconditional character of Jeremiah's prophecy, which made no provision for any forfeiture by Israel, is maintained. A clear relationship of certain New Testament references to the church and the new covenant are upheld. Thank you, Homer Kent. Those lovely words, that they are a balance. And my conclusion is this. The church participates in the new covenant and celebrates in the new covenant in the Lord's Supper that we read of in Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we have that there, do we not? The blood of the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Hebrews called the blood of the covenant. What is that? The blood of the new covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ's precious blood. So we gather around the Lord's table and we remember that is its celebration. There's more to come. There's more to come. Not only do we read about salvation, but we also read about service under the new covenant for New Testament believers.